That's the reason God made us, was to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And that's why you've gathered here today, is to worship Him and say, "You are the only one, God, that is worthy of my praise and my thanksgiving." And to further honor Him, I'm going to invite you now to open up your Bible. Would you do that? Would you turn with me, as you have these last several weeks, dating back to the month of May, to the second book of the Bible, that is the book of Exodus. Now, I have enjoyed preaching to you from the book of Exodus, and we've worked our way up to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be here in chapter 20 for the next 10 Sundays, because what we find here in the 20th chapter of Exodus are the Ten Commandments. And we're going to take each Sunday over these next 10 weeks and talk about each one of these Ten Commandments. And how I do thank God for Brenda Clifton, our minister of children. She has seen the importance of this in Sunday school, and so the Ten Commandments are posted during this sermon series that I'm calling The Perfect Ten in each one of the Sunday school classrooms for the children, and they are memorizing the Ten Commandments. I already know of a couple of adults who told me, anticipating this series, that they were going to be memorizing the Ten Commandments. But it is a sad fact, a very sad fact, that the great majority of us sitting in this building today who call ourselves Christians could not recite for me from memory the Ten Commandments in order. And what's even sadder than that, most of you, if not all of you, could from memory tell me 10 brands of beer. I mean, you could just boom, 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 run through 10 brands of beer without taking a breath, but you cannot recite for me the 10 commandments from the first to the 10th in order. There's something wrong with that. And I believe with all of my heart, that's the reason that we don't experience revival in the Church of the Living God. Because we have forgotten God's basic expectations of each one of us as His followers. We have forgotten His moral absolutes. That's why our country is in the mess it's in. We have forgotten the Ten Commandments, and even worse than that, the Church of God has forgotten the Ten Commandments. And our lives are no longer dictated by God's imperatives for our lives. I'm not talking about legalism. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by keeping the laws of the Old Testament. Paul made that clear in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. How I thank God for that. I would be lost and undone if it was up to me to work my way into heaven. It's purely by God's grace. But we need to acknowledge something here today. As believers, as Christians, as children of the living God, our lives should reflect our relationship to Him. And our daily attitudes and actions will show if He truly is first in our lives. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If Jesus has really changed your life, if He's really number one in your life, your attitudes and your actions each day are going to reflect it. And that's what the first commandment's all about. If you have your Bible open there to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? And you read silently as I read aloud from the Word of God this first commandment. "God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Isn't it interesting here how God in this first commandment assumes that we will acknowledge that God exists. I mean, if you're an atheist, you deny the very existence of God, and you have a problem with these Ten Commandments from the get-go because of what the first commandment says. I'll have no other God before him. Well, if you're an atheist, you're your own God. You tell yourself what to do. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps because you have denied the very existence of God. You know, the Bible talks about the atheist. In Psalm 53 in verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You know, being an atheist is not a head problem. It's a heart problem. That's what that verse I just quoted to you says. It says, "The fool has said," where? In his head? No, in his heart. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And there are plenty of people living around us that we work with, that we go to school with, that we live with, who are atheists. But there is a second category of atheists. They are described in many different ways, but I believe with all of my heart, our church this morning is filled with them. Our church is filled with this second kind of atheist. And on a typical Sunday morning, the pulpits of our land are filled with this type of atheist. Preacher, what kind of atheist are you talking about that comes to church? I'm talking about the kind of atheist that says he or she believes in God, but he is not first in your life. Oh boy, you can sing these songs we sang today at the top of your lungs. You can proclaim to a lost and dying world that you believe in God, but when you take inventory of your own life, he's really not first in your life. He's really not the priority in your life. Such a person says they believe in God, but they live as though he does not exist. Our church is filled with those kinds of people. Daniel Dennett, professor at Tufts University in Boston, Massachusetts, and author of the book Breaking the Spell, says, and I quote, "These people believe in believing in God." Let me say that again. That might describe you. These type of people believe, not in God, but they believe in believing in God. They think that believing in God is a good idea. But when it comes down to believing him, making him first in their life, they really don't do it. Their daily lives prove that they do not believe in God. Craig Groeschel, the pastor of Life Church TV in Edmond, Oklahoma, calls these type of people Christian atheists. I'm currently reading his book that just came out this year, 2010, and the title of the book is Christian Atheists. And there he talks about Christians who say they believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. That might describe you today. As a matter of fact, some of his convicting chapter titles might describe you today. For instance, chapter 2, "When You Believe in God, But Not in Prayer." Chapter 3, see if this describes you. "You believe in God, but you still worry all the time." "You believe in God, but you pursue happiness at any cost." That's a Christian atheist. Chapter number 9, "When You Believe in God, But Trust More in Money." Chapter number 10, "When You Believe in God, But You Don't Share Your Faith." Chapter number 11, "When You Believe in God, But Not His Church." The Christian atheist has a problem. And his or her problem is they have not put God first in their lives. And these Ten Commandments are not arranged in haphazard order. It's by no accident that this first commandment is commandment number one. Because if you mess up on this first commandment, you'll not get any of the rest of them right. And so from the get-go, we need to get things right. We need to set things right by making sure that we are putting God first in our lives. And dear Christians, and maybe I'm addressing a lot of Christian atheists, if God is really first in your life, he'll be first in your F, finances. Last night, we were driving, all four of us, in the van, and our youngest son, Nathan, had out a $20 bill, and he read the motto on the $20 bill, "In God We Trust." And he asked just out loud, not anyone in particular, "Where did that come from? Where did that statement come from?" And it made me curious. So Nathan and I did some research since last night's automobile ride. And it was in the year 1861 that a minister of the gospel, a pastor, approached the U.S. Secretary of the Treasury suggesting that we print on all our currency the statement, "In God We Trust." It was 3 years later in 1864 that they literally did print on the 2-cent coin, "In God We Trust." You know, we used to have a 2-cent coin. Well, I'm giving you my 2 cents today, all right? The history of that slogan goes on a little bit further. By 1907, they had started printing that slogan on all the gold coinage in the United States, "In God We Trust." But some people got offended by that. They got upset by that. And so the legislators said, "Man, we got to do something about this. We got to take this slogan off of all our gold coinage." So they took "In God We Trust" off of all the gold coinage in 1907. There was such an outcry from the citizens of the United States of America against this. They were incensed that our legislators would do something like that, that it took them less than a year in 1908 to reverse their decision and to put it back on the gold coins. I wish we had legislators that recognized the error of their way that quickly and reversed themselves that quickly nowadays, but they did back then in 1908. And I thank God for them. But the history of that statement, "In God We Trust," doesn't end there. In 1955, the legislators of the United States of America decided that we needed to put this statement, "In God We Trust," not only on our coinage, but on all of our paper currency. And so, "In God We Trust" is on all of our currency. And in 1956, our legislators said, "This should be our national motto, 'In God We Trust.'" And so stamped on your money is that statement, "In God We Trust." But the sad fact is, it's not stamped on your heart. It's an easy thing to print "In God We Trust" on our currency. It's quite a different thing to say "In God We Trust" and have it stamped on our hearts. That's what the Bible says we ought to do when it comes to finances. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns may be filled with plenty." God is saying to us in the Word of God that we ought to give Him the first part of our finances back. And He's going to bless the rest. He's going to make sure that our barns are full. God said that money is the number one test of your priorities in life. Jesus had more to say about money in the Gospels than He did almost anything else in all the pages of Scripture, because it is a barometer of whether God is first in your life or not. Most of us have our checkbooks with us today. You could open up your checkbook and look at the ledger in your checkbook, and just line by line, you look at that, you review that. It'll tell you what is first in your life. It'll tell you if God is first in your life. "I'm not going to do this, but I could ask you to take your checkbook ledger and hand it to your neighbor and let them review it." Wouldn't take them too long to see if God's number one in your life. Wouldn't take them very long to see what is truly first in your life. The sad fact is, many of us say, "Yes, I believe in Him," but we're living like He doesn't exist when it comes to our finances. He's not first in our finances. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California, says, and I quote, "The purpose of tithing," and tithing anywhere you see it in the Bible means 10%, means one penny out of every 10 pennies goes back to God. It really all belongs to Him, but it's giving Him the first fruits back. It's the training wheels of giving. giving him 10% back. Again, quoting Rick Warren, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your life. God says the first 10% of all I make goes back to Him. The purpose is simply to teach us to put God first. Rick Warren closes this quote by saying, if God is not first in your finances, He's really not first in your life. You're worshiping another God with a little g. That God might be you. Might be your own wishes and wants and desires, your own schemes and plans and agendas. But God's not first in your life if He's not first in your finances. But not only this, if God is going to be first in your life, He'll also be first in your eye interests. What interests you? What gives you a fire in your bones? What do you get excited about? What are you passionate about? The Bible says that we should do all to the glory of God. And so if you like to play golf, you ought to make every time you play golf a worship experience. Just thanking God and worshiping God for the beautiful creation around you and for giving you the ability just to move about from hole to hole and to be able to carry on a game of golf. Do all to the glory of God. If you love collecting stamps, do it all to the glory of God. If you love going out to eat or a certain kind of entertainment, then do it to the glory of God. If you can't do it to the glory of God, then He's really not first in your life. If you love playing tennis, man, you just ought to make that a worship experience. You ought to thank Him for giving you arms that move and legs that can run and giving you eye-hand coordination. That is putting God first in your interests. What really excites you? What lights your fire? What makes you passionate? What are you really interested in? Craig Rochelle, the pastor I mentioned to you, whose book that I'm reading, The Christian Atheist, in the chapter entitled, I Believe in God, But I Pursue Happiness at Any Cost, talks about a particular Sunday when he had finished preaching and he was standing out just kind of talking to everyone, and a couple that was really leadership in his church. I mean, they were teachers, they were givers, they were people that prayed, they were involved in ministry in the church. They hurriedly rushed by him, and as they rushed by him, they said, Pastor, we can't talk to you. We're in a hurry. We got to make it to the movies to see The Wedding Crashers. It's the second time we have seen it. And they just were kind of, according to him, giggling like schoolgirls about going and seeing this hilarious movie. And I guess by the time they got to the door, they realized what they had said to their pastor. And they came back to him, according to this book, and said, Pastor, we're going to see The Wedding Crashers, but we wouldn't suggest that you and Amy go and see it. It wouldn't be a very good movie for you to go and see. Craig Rochelle went on the internet and looked what the movie was rated. Rated R for nudity. Rated R for sexual content. Rated R for inappropriate language. He says in his book, and I quote, "Is it me? Or is it odd for someone to believe that viewing a movie could be wrong for me as a pastor because of my profession, but completely acceptable for other Christians just because they don't fill a pulpit on Sunday morning?" Rochelle continues in his book by saying, "Christian atheists can subtly believe in God and confidently pursue happiness at any cost." I was at a meeting this last Monday evening, a Christian organization, a distinctly Christian organization. And the leader of this meeting began by saying, we got to start this meeting on time and make sure we finish on time because tonight is the finale of The Bachelorette. And I hadn't seen The Bachelorette, but I went on the internet. They have an episode where a guy is jumping naked into a pool. it's cautioned against because of the strong language and because of the sexual content. And to be sitting there in this Christian meeting and for the person to say, man, we got to finish this on time so we can all go watch The Bachelorette. And I thought, well, what in the world are we doing here anyway? Let's just go ahead and adjourn the meeting and all go watch The Bachelorette. Friend, it would be revival at First Baptist Noonan. It would be revival in Coweta County if we put God first in our finances, if we put God first in our entrance. And He was truly the passion that ignited everything we do. And we did all for the glory of God. But our church is filled with Christian atheists, and we pursue happiness at any cost. And you're breaking the first commandment. A Christian atheist doesn't put God first. Doesn't put God first in his finances. Doesn't put God first in his interests. Doesn't put God first in his R, relationships. Your life is filled with all kinds of relationships. And if you're going to put God first in your life, you're going to have to choose your friends very carefully. Why? Because the people you hang with will influence you either for the good or the bad. They'll either bring you up or they will bring you down. Tomorrow starts school in Coweta County Public Schools, and I want to say to all these students, choose your friends very carefully, because they will make or break you, not only in this school year, but in your life. That's what the Bible says. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, evil company corrupts good habits. The writer of Proverbs spoke on this subject, saying the righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the wicked lead them astray. It's much easier to pull someone down than to lift someone up. And you want to have friends that are lifting you up. I could stand here at the edge of this stage and I could ask Clint to come here and pull me down, and I could struggle against him, but he, just because of the law of gravity, could pull me down easily. But it'd be quite a different thing for me to try to pull him up. Oh, it's easy to pull people down, but it's quite a different matter to pull people up. And you want to hang with the kind of people, not only these young people, but these adults, with people that are making you more like Jesus. You see, it's just about this simple. Your friends are either making you more like Jesus or less like Jesus. I'll stop talking to these students and I'll start talking to you parents. What kind of friends are you bringing home for the student in your home, for the child in your home to see? What kind of role model are you by the kind of friends that you invite into your home? You see, if God is first in your life, He's going to be first in your relationships. But not only that, He's going to be first in your S, schedule. I mean, we all have just a limited amount of time. The Bible says we should redeem the time because the days are evil, and we should ask God for His help to use our time wisely. Because we all have the same 24 hours in the day. And some of us use those 24 hours in a very God-honoring way, and some of us use those hours in ways that are questionable, at least. Sitting in front of the TV, you know, the average person watches 8 hours of TV a day. Man, that's a work day. A lot of us work 8 hours a day. A lot of us sit in front of that TV and have all kinds of garbage and images put into our mind 24 hours a day. You go to a lot of these Eastern cultures and world religions that you'll find in those Eastern cultures, and you'll find shrines in each home, in each dwelling, and it's usually on the focal wall, the most important wall in the house. And the folks that are strict followers of this world religion will bow before that shrine every day and pay homage and worship. Well, in the United States of America, we won't find many of those kind of shrines in our home, but I'll tell you another kind of shrine we'll find. It's on the focal wall of every home. It's that TV set, and we bow before it, and we worship it, and we have our mind filled with its teaching. Some of us 8, 10, 12, 14, 20 hours a day. What do you worship? How do you use your time? How do you use your schedule? Well, I tell you, you ought to find some time each day to read the Word of God. You ought to find some time each day to talk to God, to pray to God. That is using your schedule in a God-honoring way. That's saying to Him that He is first and foremost in your life. I tell you another thing you ought to do. If you want to get serious about this, you ought to have a to-do list. Every day, you ought to write down the things that you believe God is leading you to accomplish, because God has a plan for your life. The book of Jeremiah, he says that. I know the plans that I have for you. They're for good and for not evil. And so as you begin the day, you'll say, okay, God, I've just got a limited amount of time. I want to be in complete compliance in accordance with your will and your plan for my life. And so you write down a list of things to do. I do that all the time. Do I ever get through it in a day? Very, very rarely. Very rarely. But it's such a feeling of accomplishment to go to that thing that I believe that God wanted me to do, to visit that person God wanted me to visit, to study that book He wanted me to study, and just to mark it off. Saying, thank you, God. You know what you ought to pray every day? God, order my steps. Help me to differentiate between those things that are good things and those things that are the best thing for me to do. You see, the devil would love to get you to just be satisfied with doing a bunch of good things when God wants us to be doing the best thing. But if you don't take an inventory of your daily life, if you don't have a list of things to do, if you aren't praying, God, order my steps each day, you'll find yourself doing a bunch of good things but not doing the best thing. And you'll be proving that He's not first and foremost in your life. Well, there's another way that we make Him first in our life. We make Him first in tea. Our troubles. That's a weird thing to say. Well, I've said it so many times. There's a trouble, a hurt, a pain on every pew in this building. Pain is one thing that we all have in common. And a lot of us are going through deep waters right now. You're going through the fire right now. You are in trouble right now. But a lot of us, the last person that we consult about our trouble, the last person that we talk to about our trouble is God. He's way, way down the list. Instead of making Him our first option, we make Him our last resort. God, I've tried everything else. I've talked to everyone else under the sun. I've read every self-help book there is to read. And so finally, as a last resort, I am consulting you. Finally, as a last resort, instead of a first option, I am talking to you about it. I am praying to you about it. You haven't been first in my troubles. You've been last. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 15, God speaking here, call on me. In other words, pray. Call on me in the day of trouble. You're in a day of trouble right now? Well, make Him your first option. Talk to Him about it. And He says, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. I'll tell you something that happened in the Patterson home this last Sunday afternoon. We got home and we were doing a lot of things, and Amy bursts into the house and says, there's a hummingbird caught in our garage. And Amy is a bird watcher and a bird lover. She can tell you every bird call. And after all these years of being married to her, I've kind of become a bird watcher and a bird lover. Not at the same level she is. She's a bird lover on steroids. But this was a major catastrophe for this hummingbird to be caught in our garage. You know how hot it's been. It was just like an oven in there. And throughout that whole afternoon, we took shifts, some of us out there all at the same time, all four of these human beings trying to get this little bitty bird that has a brain. Well, you know, we call people bird brains. I know why now, because this hummingbird would not give in to our coaxing, our taking a bird feeder and trying to lead it outside, or us taking brooms and Amy holding hats, trying to get us to coax the bird into the hats. Finally, I said the afternoon was far spent, and I was already thinking about the fourth commandment, but we'll get to that. And I said, Amy, just, I had this broom in my hand, just let me swat it and stun it, and then you can pick it up and take it out. She screeched and screamed to high heaven, no, no, you'll kill it. And finally I said, it's supper time now. I said, Amy, who cares more about this hummingbird? You are God. Didn't Jesus say he knows every time a sparrow falls? Doesn't mean that a sparrow falls out of a maple tree to its death to the ground below. That literally means when it falls from each hop, each insignificant hop. God knows when a sparrow falls from each jump, from each hop. I said, Amy, who cares more about that hummingbird? You are God. And she said, God does. So let's go get something to eat. We left the garage door open. It was supper time. Went and got something to eat. Prayed for the bird. Got back home. No hummingbird in the garage. I have thought about that, and I have praised God for that all week long. Because trouble knocks on my door every day. And every time I have faced a difficult situation this week, I've thought about that hummingbird. And I've thought, God knows and cares more about this person than I ever could. God knows and cares more about me than I ever could. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but their Father feeds them. The Heavenly Father feeds them and takes care of them. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why those silly human beings rush around and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, well, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. I'm looking at a lot of Christian atheists in this house of worship today because he's not first in your finances. No, he's not. He's not first in your interests. No, far from it. You're pursuing happiness at all costs. He's not first in your relationships. He's not first in your schedule. And he's not first in your troubles. I will begin this time of confession today by making a confession to you. Can I do that? I am a recovering Christian atheist. And like a recovering alcoholic, I need to take each day, one day at a time. And I've got today. And you've got today. Yesterday doesn't matter. But today, you can admit your hypocrisy. And you can say to God, today, I'm going to make you first. In my finances, in my interests, in my relationships, in my schedule. Yes, even in my troubles. You can do it. Right here today. There are some people sitting in this building, and you've never made God first to begin with. It's no accident you're here today. God wanted you to hear the gospel that Jesus saves so that you could come and you could live out the scripture that says, seek ye first, not second or third or fourth or way down the list, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Stop trying to make your life work. You just make him first and he'll make everything work. Seek ye first. There's some in this building, you're looking for a church home, you've been praying. Boy, I tell you, if you're going to make him first in your relationships, you're going to have a church home. You're going to look for those friendships and those relationships in a church family that are going to build you up, that are going to encourage you to be more like Christ. And maybe today God is speaking to you about that very subject of you joining the life of this church. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just to come to this altar and say, oh God, I need to be revived. I need to be renewed. Our church needs to be renewed. Our church needs to be revived. I don't know what it is, but I do know one thing. God does, and so do you. And there's no sense in playing games with Him. He knows all about you. So let's do business with Him right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, dear God, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy that is new every day. Lord, I just pray for those that might be in this building who have never, ever trusted You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would make You first in their lives. Father, I pray for Christian atheists in this building who have slipped, who have fallen in their commitment to You. I pray that they would come back home, that they would make You first and foremost in their lives. Father, I pray for those that are looking for a church home. I pray that Your Spirit would give them direction during this hour. And however You lead, Father, we want to honor and glorify You. We want to put You first by saying yes to You today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.